Well, thanks, Alan. That was fantastic. I'm not that tall, Pete, but that's okay. Whenever I see the Allens, I always think to myself, Pete has made a career mistake. He should have gone to full-time Christian ministry with a family that size. I've only got four, and I thought I was doing well. So well done, Allens. It was great to hear the stories. Great to hear so many different people's stories this morning. We're going to spend some time now in God's Word, looking at what God has to say to us. Now, kids, there are some exciting things in here. They're not for you, but they are exciting. Don't you worry. How about we pray, and then we're going to have a look at Colossians chapter 4 together as a church. Our great God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that in him we find the words of eternal life. We do pray that you'd help us to see him all the more clearly this morning, love him all the more as a result, and go out and live lives for your glory through him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody, I love the sport rugby league. And for those who think it's going to be the sport played in heaven, they are 100% right. None of this union trash. What you're going to get is rugby league. It's going to be amazing. And let me tell you, if I told you all that this team that I supported in the NRL was this team, what are some ways, the Parramatta Eels, what are some ways that I could show you that was the case? Well, you know, I might wear their jersey all the time, everywhere. I could go to all their games and cheer them on. I might be really happy when they win a game, right? Or I might be really sad when they lose. I could tell you all about their best players. Or whenever you see me on the street, I stop you and just let you know how good they are as a team. But let me ask you this. How genuine would you think my support of the Parramatta Eels was if every time you saw me, I was instead wearing this amazing jacket? I was wearing the Sydney Roosters jacket. I said, but I go for the Eels. And I only ever went to the Sydney Roosters home games. And every time the Parramatta Eels play and ran into the field, I booed them. Or I was really sad when they actually won a game. Or really happy when they lost. And whenever you spoke to me about this team, I would only talk trash about them and how I'd hoped they would lose that weekend. I might say one thing, but my actions and my life don't really match up. Now, I'm going to take this jacket off because I know it's going to be distracting in all its glory. So I'm just going to pop that over there. Thanks, Pete. But you know what? When it comes to making sure our talk and our walk match up, we, I think, as Christians often have a hard time doing this. For those of us who live a Christian life, for those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, are devoted to Jesus, we can start out really, really strong. But then as time goes on, our passion for Jesus doesn't seem to grow. It can actually diminish. Things can get tough. Things can get hard. There's temptation and mockery from people and from the world. But what Paul wants us to get in this part of Colossians is how we keep going in this journey. How can we truly talk the talk and walk the walk? And how does talking the talk transform the way that we actually walk this Christian life as God's people? In fact, there's this guy, this really old guy called Martin Luther. He was an amazing Christian man, and he said this about the Christian life. He says, as Christians, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So have a look with me at verse 2 about their first steps of talking this talk. Verse 2, it's up there on the screen. This is what Paul says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. What is the first thing Paul says we need to do as Christians? Pray. And did you notice the word that Paul uses there? He says, devote. Now, I think we sometimes, everybody, think of this word devotion a bit like, you know, I'm devoted to my Pokemon card collection. Or I'm devoted to making sure my garden looks really nice. But the type of devotion that Paul is talking about here is this idea of like a blood oath. You are committed to this to the very end. I am committed. I'm devoted, says Paul, to this thing called prayer. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this idea before, particularly if you're a Christian. Yep, you've got that imaginary tick box. Great. I should pray more as a Christian. Excellent. What's next, JJ? Let's move on. But see, I think this happens because we so often forget what prayer is, or we don't truly understand the nature of prayer and what we're doing when we come to do it each and every day. So we end up kind of starting to think to ourselves, well, prayer's just a bit boring, or it's weird, like I'm praying to the air. Sometimes we can even find ourselves thinking, man, this is a chore. always view God a bit like a genie and just stuff for me to get. Or maybe you treat him like that weird, awkward uncle that you have in your life that you only ever call every 2 months out of obligation. Stop thinking about prayer like the long-distance phone call to the uncle that you just can't be bothered with. You need to start thinking about it as a one-to-one interaction, a supernatural conversation. Not just to, but with the creator of the universe, who also happens to be, if you're a Christian, your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. There is this quote by a guy called Tim Keller. He's an American pastor. We can forgive him for the fact he's American because he's got a great thing to say for us. He says, stop viewing prayer as a way to merely get things from God, but as a way to get more of God himself. So how do we change this? How do we change our prayer life? Well, again, at verse 2, Paul says this is what you need to do. He says, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. You know, when I was a teenager, everybody, it wasn't actually that long ago for some people. Some people will deny that fact, but it wasn't that long ago that I was a teenager, I don't think. How I used to pray was this. I would turn off the lights in my room. I would close my eyes. I would go lie down in my bed, and then I would start to pray. Then, at that moment, I would start to talk to the God of the universe. And do you know what happened all the time? I fell asleep. Or maybe you try to pray as an adult now with your phone out. There you are. You set some time aside, but it's up so you can see it and it's still on silent. So all of a sudden you get that notification from Facebook or you get that text message from somebody and you quickly check your phone while you're talking to the God of the universe. And you think to yourself, I'll just be distracted for a second and then I'll get back to that important thing called prayer. I want to encourage you, you can pray whenever. When you're going to the shops, when you're driving your car. Don't close your eyes. That's not a good idea when you're driving, when you're on the train. But I want to say, you will never, ever grow as a Christian if you don't purposely devote time in your life every day to prayer. And here's the real challenge for you. Every single Christian adult and every single kid here, if you've got a phone, turn your phone off. Not just on silent. 10 minutes. You can do without it. Trust me. Turn your phone off, be awake, alert, focused, devoted to prayer. Well, the next thing Paul says about talking this talk and walking this walk is we need to be able to proclaim the good news in verses 3 and 4. But let me ask you, what's the last bit of good news you've ever really received? Because when we get good news, we love to tell everybody about it, right? See, my wife, Bernie, she is well out of my league and will continue to be for the rest of my life. So how I got her is purely the sovereignty of God. But I remember when she finally said yes to going out with me. In fact, she didn't actually say yes. What she said, I remember it very clearly. She said, okay. That's what she said. Okay, I'll go out with you. But I remember I told everybody. I told my mum, I told my dad, I told my friends, all three of them. I told them. I wasn't very popular back then. She said, okay. Well, God wants us to tell people the ultimate good news. He says this, at the same time, says Paul, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. The second way to talk the talk, to show people that you love Jesus, is we proclaim it. We tell others. Now, remember, everybody, why is Paul in prison at this point? Because he's been telling people about Jesus. And what does he write to the Colossians about what he asked for prayer from them? It's not that he would be comfortable. It's not that he would get money from them, that people might even stop persecuting him. He prays for open doors to speak the mysteries of Christ, the secrets of Christ. This is how important proclamation is to Paul. Now, why does this matter so much? Well, just imagine for me, everybody, for a second. COVID, this pandemic has changed our world forever, hasn't it? Well, maybe at least for a few years. But imagine if you were one of the scientists working and you discover not only the cure, not only the vaccine to COVID, but also a cure. Not only can you inoculate against the disease, but completely get rid of it in somebody's system. And you figure it out, and there's zero side effects for everybody. There's no blood clots. There's no growing a third arm. You've done it. You have what is needed to end the pandemic across this world. But instead of reproducing the vaccine and this cure, instead of publishing your findings so others can benefit from it, you get that vial, that cure that you've developed, and you pop it in your pocket and you keep it hidden away from everybody. And you think to yourself, I mean, it would be awkward. It would be presumptuous of me to tell everybody that I have the cure to this problem. Maybe you just think to yourself, you know what? I'll just wait for that random sick person who has COVID on the street to come up to me and ask me whether or not I have the cure, and then I'll tell them. I mean, illness is personal, right? I don't want to intrude in their life. I don't think we would ever think that way if we had the cure to COVID. It seems ridiculous to think like that. It's heartless and cruel. These people are sick. Some people are dying because of this disease. You have the cure. You can save their lives. Friends, if you're a Christian, do you understand what you have in your heart? The love you have when you put your trust in Jesus, what you have in your head, what you have in your mouth is more powerful than any cure for COVID. You have the words of eternal life. What Jesus has done on the cross is the cure for both death and judgment. We need to let the love we have for God and the love we have from God overflow to others, that we might truly show them how great Jesus is. Well, the third thing that Paul wants us to make sure that we walk this walk and talk this talk is that we act wisely to the world around us and that we have really salty speech. And I don't mean like really, you know, grumpy because you got it in a handball or something, kids. He says you've got to have really flavorsome speech when it comes to sharing this good news of Jesus. This is what he says in verse 5. Act wisely towards outsiders. Make the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Friends, the pressure is not on you for every single conversation to kind of go through a gospel tract with them. You don't have to go through two ways to live every time you bump into somebody on the street who's not a Christian. You know, there they are, and you go, let me tell you about Jesus. God is the loving ruler of the world. He created the world. That's not what you have to do. Well, who here remembers those terrible videos we had to watch when we did the two ways to live training? And the person said, yes, yes. And the guy's like, tell me more about Jesus, comrade. We can all remember how awful those were. That is not what Paul is saying here. But what he is saying is you have a responsibility in every conversation. You must know. You must be ready to respond to people's questions. You must be ready to tell them about the hope that you have in Jesus. Do you know what it's like? It's a bit like this. It's a bit like my favorite piece of clothing ever. This is it. It's my dressing gown. I love this thing. And I'm completely unashamed of my love as a 37-year-old man for this item of clothing. I don't care what you think of me. I love it. It is amazing. In fact, I love dressing gowns so much, I own two. One for summer and one for winter. There's nothing quite like it. And I happily and freely share with everybody my love of my dressing gown. In fact, I love it so much that even when Adrian berates me for it, I don't care. In fact, one time we were down in the office and he just could not fathom why a 37-year-old man would have this dressing gown. Jackie was just quietly sitting there in the corner and he's just like, I don't get it. Why you wear this thing? You're not old. Well, sort of. And he just kept going after me. I said, dude, I don't care. I love this thing. Jackie continues to sit there quietly. The conversation ends and I go, Jackie, do you own a dressing gown? She goes, I have three. And he's like, what? But they're great. It doesn't bother me. I'm completely unashamed. In fact, when people mock me, rather than shrinking away, I try to persuade them, highlight the difference this dressing gown has made in my life. Although this is one of my favorite posts, you know, that you can find. Dressing gowns aren't given enough credit. You know, you're cold, put on your dressing gown. You're upset, put on your dressing gown. You're feeling a little frumpy, put on your dressing gown. Life has gotten you down, put on your dressing gown. It solves so many things. The gospel is the greatest thing in the world. It literally offers eternal life to a dead person. Paul is saying we should have a greater love and passion and level of sharing Jesus than I do for my dressing gown. Nothing should deter us. Not being mocked by people, not thinking they're weird or being embarrassed for us because we follow Jesus. Paul's passion for the gospel means he is constantly asking for prayer for open doors to share the Jesus with people. Now, this can be hard. And you might not feel like you're a pro evangelist. You don't feel like you have all the answers to those tough questions about suffering and God and why we're here. But Paul says, remember, the salvation work is actually done by God. Bringing them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves is all done by God. We just need to pray for the open doors and share the words of eternal life when the opportunity arises. But finally, the last thing I want to leave you with is this. Paul also says, talk can be cheap. It's not just what we say, but the words of the eternal life that transform us. You see, we can't just go around telling everybody how amazing Jesus is unless we walk the walk. This means you have to let the gospel change you. In fact, what I want everyone to do now is quickly grab out your handout. Particularly if you're a Christian and you know somebody, I want you to write down the most godly person you know in your life. Think about it for 20 seconds and write their name down their name for me. The most godly person you know in your life. The most God-centered Christian that you know. Let me tell you this. That person didn't come that way simply by going with the flow. That person has been utterly transformed. It is no accident. That happened through hours spent with God and His Word, hours spent speaking to Him in prayer, and a lifetime of gathering with His people. So we as Christians, remember this. Act wisely towards outsiders. Make the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Let's pray, everybody. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us open doors to share the gospel, that we would take those opportunities, that we would boldly proclaim the gospel, and that we would walk the walk and talk the talk of people who love and trust you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.